Amen. Okay, so John chapter 15 now. And like I said a couple of chapters ago, this, you know, we're really in that kind of those final kind of hours with his disciples, that is, where Jesus is just kind of giving them all this great truth. And starts with verse 1 here, John chapter 15, verse 1, where he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Gospel of John. I thank you for this church. Please just fill me with your Spirit now. Help me to preach boldly and clearly. Help people to have just open hearts and to want to hear your word and want to act upon your word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I am the true vine. This is the seventh and final one of the I am statements in John's Gospel. So if you remember, we had "I am the bread of life" in John chapter 6. "I am the light of the world" in John chapter 8. "I am the door of the sheep" in John chapter 10, as well as "I am the good shepherd" in John chapter 10. "I am the resurrection and the life" in John 11. "I am the way, the truth and the life" in John 14. And "I am the true vine" here now in John 15. Okay, so that's the seven clear I am statements. And obviously he said before Abraham was, "I am," didn't he? So a vine is the plant that produces grapes, yeah? And where, if you remember, back in the book of Numbers, when the men are sent out to spy out the land, they return with a branch between the two of them with a cluster of grapes on it. So, in fact, turn there. If you go over to I think it's Numbers. I don't know if I've put the reference down here, actually, which chapter it is here. It might be 18. I might be wrong here. If it's not, I'll just read it to you anyway. No, it's not 18, but okay, anyone wants to find that, let me know. But it's in Numbers, and it's in verse 23. So they've gone out to spy out the land. They return. It's probably quite early in Numbers, actually. And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. You got where it is?
13.
Numbers 13, guys. Sorry, Numbers 13. And that was from verse 23. So they've gone. So they've come onto the brook Eshcol. They're basically spying out the land that they're looking to be given by the Lord. And they come back with this branch of one cluster of grapes. And they bear it between two upon a staff, looking in verse 23 here, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So the grapes are literally elevated above the other fruit, aren't they? So the grapes are up there, they're bearing this huge branch on a staff between two of them. And, I mean, grapes are a pretty amazing fruit, aren't they? They grow really well in that region. That's kind of like grape-growing country, yeah. And they still do to this day. But they are, and again, look, you can use this term loosely. They are a superfood, but it seems that everything's a superfood nowadays, depending on what year you're in. But they are, I mean, they are, you know, chock full of all sorts of vitamins and minerals and antioxidants. And obviously, all these people going about the benefits of wine. Well, the benefit's from the grapes, isn't it? It's not from the poisonous alcohol. So they're a great fruit, grapes. And when you get, there is a difference in there when you get really nice fresh grapes as well. And you can imagine how well valued the vine would have been, yeah? Okay, and Jesus is saying that he is the true vine, okay? He is that true vine because the fruit that Jesus produces is of more value and worth than whatever the latest superfood is, isn't it? Okay, that's 100%. I mean, that is the ultimate fruit, isn't it? It doesn't matter how many antioxidants and minerals, how many cancer-fighting chemicals. It seems pretty much every fruit has anyway. But look, because Jesus' fruit is eternal life, isn't it? Okay, that fruit is eternal life, and that's beyond anything else. And that's the true fruit. He is the true vine, because that is the fruit, isn't it, that we really care about. And There are many counterfeit fruits, aren't there, and counterfeit vines out there. You know, you can get, for example, the mass-produced, you know, chemical soup GM grapes, can't you? The seedless variety, and they look pretty attractive, don't they? Some of those, they're glowing and shiny. You can see your reflection on them sometimes. They don't taste right, though, do they? They don't taste like that good, fresh, organic grape. And look, I haven't been out to Israel, but I can imagine a fresh grape out there is going to taste a lot different to our supermarket grapes here. And it's not the same, is it? And man tries to produce it his way. God's way, as we know, is always the best. And that's the same with salvation, though, isn't it? Because there are many counterfeit ways of salvation, aren't there? And some of them look pretty attractive to people. I mean, some of those churches look pretty impressive, don't they? You know, some of those, some of the artwork. I say this before, I'm always going past Westminster Cathedral. I park usually next door to it because there's parking bays up there when I go up to work in central London. And wow, that place is impressive. You know, I mean, that is a beautiful building. I've been inside there. The artwork's absolutely beautiful, but it's dirty and rotten, isn't it, really? Yeah. And it stinks. It's full of dead men's bones. Yeah. But it looks good, doesn't it? It looks good to the outside world. And you know, people, that they look at these churches and these old church, these beautiful places, they look at the rock concert, Pentecostal church, wherever it is, and it's attractive, isn't it? It looks good. But when you bite into it, really, that fruit is sour, full of worms. It's not like the fruit that Jesus Christ gives us, is it? Jesus said that his Father is a husbandman. So that's basically the land-owning farmer. What does the farmer do? Well, let's have a look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he takes away the useless branches, the dead wood. Okay? A good farmer needs to do that, doesn't he? And I think from what I hear with the grapevine, it takes a lot of pruning. Now, I believe that every branch in me is talking about saved Christians here. Now, people use this to apply it to the church and other things like that. Well, verse 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, didn't he, to his disciples there. Now, there are many saved Christians that bear no fruit, aren't there? Yeah. There are many deadwood Christians, you could call them, couldn't you? And look, I'm not talking about newly saved Christians here, okay? And I think that God is quite patient with this. If you turn to Luke chapter 13, because, you know, it's different for different people and it can take a while for some, and others, you know, seem to hit the ground running, and sadly sometimes they fall away as well. But I do believe that God is patient. If you look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, Luke 13, 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now you could say that's referring to the nation of Israel there too, but God is long-suffering with us, isn't he? God's long-suffering. I mean, there we're talking about 3 years and he gives it another year, doesn't he? Okay, and you know, I'm not saying, right, that's your maximum, that's your amount, you've got 3 years. I think, you know, for some people that get saved, and you know, for many, in not just countries like this, I think about many countries in Europe, there's not even a church to go to. Sometimes there's no other saved Christians. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? And then you've got other people that are saved and they're right next door to a great church, they don't even turn up to it. And I think probably he's less patient with people like that. But in this parable, he has waited 3 years and he's given it another year. And I do believe it's the same with us. I think God gives us a chance, but eventually we are cumbering the ground, okay? Because eventually people obstruct and become a burden to a church, don't they? Imagine you could have a new Christian who's maybe not a new Christian. You could have someone who's just coming, you know, week in, week out to a church like ours. They're never bearing any fruit. Give it a year, give it two, maybe give it three, give it four. At what point are they just, they're turning up? Oh, they might be paying their tithe or whatever else, but what are they really producing? Are they really going out and getting people saved? What are they really doing for the Lord? Well, back to John chapter 15 and verse 2. What did God say about people like that? Well, John 15, 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's why the weak church members of good churches will eventually disappear, won't they? The ones that are just kind of going through the motions. Sometimes they might be going out and trying to look the part, but there's a difference, isn't there, between going out filled with the Spirit, wanting to get people saved, and going out just to kind of look like you're doing it or whatever else. And there are, sadly, there are many that will go to churches. And yeah, look, we're not going to get that here. you know, being a fairly new church, but there'll be churches where people just start to do less and less, or people come along and they're just doing less and they're just kind of making up the furniture in the church. Well, he says here, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. They eventually go, you know, those once a monthers, whatever else, it just come for a little bit, not really doing much for God. Eventually they go. And that's why as well, you know, it can be important, can't it, to be able to make sure that you can come to church regularly. And because, look, at the beginning, you're fired up, it's a new church, you know, what, you know, you're in a kind of, you're spiritually doing well, you know, that 3-4-5 hour journey, whatever, you know, is sustainable. But with time, that's going to get harder, isn't it? And then with time, you become, you're not bearing fruit with time, are you? Because look, being at church obviously is important, but there's many other things we do. There's midweek soul winning we do. There's going to be, you know, there's midweek preaching. It's going to be more and more stuff we start adding, especially once we have our permanent building. And it is important to be able to do everything, isn't it? Yeah. And you want to make sure you can, because the temptation is going to start slipping in, because God says, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, sure, God wants you in church, doesn't he? God wants every single Christian in church. God is patient, but eventually people become dead wood, don't they? Now, what if you are bearing fruit? What if you are bearing fruit? God purges you. That's what it says, doesn't it? It says, in every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that's cleansing or purifying, so that you bring forth more fruit. Yeah. With a branch, that's pruning off the sick or diseased parts, isn't it? The bits of dead wood. You ever look at a branch? I'm no expert on grapevine. I don't know if anyone knows much about that sort of thing, but I'd imagine there's sick and diseased parts and bits that are just those dead ends and stuff, which are just taking energy out of the vine and not really doing anything. That's what I can imagine. Like other plants, you might prune the dead parts. So if you want to get rid of all those nasty bits of you that are weighing you down, what do you need to do? Bear fruit. That's what it says, doesn't it? What does it say in verse 2 there? It says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, it's about the bearing fruit. See the order there? The order there is, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So if you want to be purged, and I think sometimes people look at purging like it's a really bad thing. I think they sometimes like equate tribulation and everything else with purging. Well, purging is basically cleansing, purifying. Don't we all want to get better? Don't we all want to improve? Well, what does the Bible say we need to do? Bear fruit. Yeah, bear fruit and you're going to get purged. Bear fruit and we want to get purged, don't we? And that's what it's saying here. So we're cleansed and purified, but how are we cleansed and purified? Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's the word of God. So it's all well and good. Oh, well, I go out soul winning, but I don't read my Bible. But I go out soul winning, but I don't come to church. Now, look, you should go out soul winning, 100%. You want to be purged, you need to go out soul winning. But you also need to make sure that you have the word and being preached to you as well. Not just reading the word, but reading the word, have it preached to you, and then you're going to get cleansed, you're going to get purified, you're going to get purged. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's reading, studying, memorizing, hearing the word of God, isn't it? That's how we're purged. That's how we're cleansed. If you want to purge yourself clean, you need the word of God, don't you?
Yep.
Okay, that's what he's saying here. And look, but with the word of God, you know, there are sometimes more specific tools for the job. So back to the purging, back to the pruning analysis here. Let's take pruning. So, for example, if you wanted to prune some branches, what tool are you going to use? Anyone got any ideas? Any tools?
Shears?
Anything else?
Chainsaw.
I like that. Chainsaw as well. Even those little tiny bits, just chainsaw it off. Okay, that's the King James Bible, isn't it? But it's all the King James Bible, isn't it? Okay, so all the King James Bible, but here's the point. There's some specific pruning tools, aren't there? You probably wouldn't get the chainsaw out for the tiny little bit on the edge of the vine there, because you might do some damage to the vine. But you are going to get the chainsaw out for the big bit, aren't you? And there's everything in between. And there's pruning tools for the job, yeah? So I was having a look at this, just, and I suppose most people know this anyway. I just thought it's easier to have it down because I'm going to forget some of these. But for example, you've got pruning shears. Now, they're also known as pruners, clippers, secateurs, you call them as well. And apparently there are three basic types of pruning shear. You've got the anvil, the bypass, and the ratchets. Anyone heard of these sorts of things? So, bit of useless, no, maybe not useless. This is actually, come on, we should all be pruning our gardens and everything else. So, not if it stops you going to church, but no, they say if you see a well manicured garden, you're unlikely to get a salvation, are you? But anyway, okay, so you've got a bypass, yeah. Bypass is basically acts like scissors, good for growing stems, apparently. Anvil pruners feature a straight blade that uses a splitting action. They work well for dry branches and stems. You've got ratchet pruners, are similar to anvil pruners, but they feature a mechanism that cuts in stages. Ratchet pruners are good for those who don't want to strain their wrists. About that, some soppy liberal there. Okay, then you've got the loppers. Okay, loppers are great for branches up to 2.5 inches thick and are especially useful for pruning fruit trees, nut trees and vines, apparently. That's your lopper. Okay, similar to a pair of hand shears, but the blades are thicker and the handle is much longer. They come in anvil, bypass, ratchet size. You've got pruning saws. Heard of pruning saws as well? Next in the pruning tool lineup, pruning saw. Capable of taking on branches from 1.5 to 5 inches in diameter. You've got hedge shears. Seen the hedge shears, like the big pair of scissors, isn't it? Okay, great if you have hedges, small shrubs, evergreens, deadheading perennials. They cut branches up to 2.25 inches thick. And then you've got the pole pruner. You've seen those? So you get them like telescopic poles. They usually have like a string on the end, don't you? You can prune high up. So to reach dead wood in trees or for light pruning, pole pruner or tree pruner is a must have, apparently. Anyone got a pole pruner here? Oh, here we go, we got one there. I have. Okay, but apparently they're a must-have. Okay, so they can cut through branches up to 1.25 inch in diameter. Okay, and they can reach up to 8 feet or more. Okay, so as you can see, and there are loads more things as well. That's just the basics in pruning. So am I talking about different Bible versions? No way, am I? If you didn't hear the sermon this morning, then do so if you wonder if different versions are going to help you. Hell no. Okay, there's only one Bible, isn't there? Yeah. There's one Bible in English. That's the King James Bible. Yeah. I'm talking about different verses, different truths, different passages of the Bible. Now, I've heard, anyone heard of the Book of Psalms being talked about like a medicine cabinet? Anyone heard that before? No, so I've heard preaching on this before where basically they say you can prescribe a psalm based on the need. And they said that they used to do that back in the Old Testament. You know, and I don't know how much evidence there is of that, but it sounds pretty right to me because if you think about it, the Book of Psalms has such a variety of psalms which do suit different needs. And I was thinking about this. This is kind of off the top of my head, really. You've got psalms like Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 27, yeah, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in, that dwelleth in the secret place of Most High. If you remember that psalm, it's the one that the devil's trying to misquote to Jesus in Matthew 4. Okay, psalms like that are great when there's something maybe if you need a bit of boldness, you need some strength, you're a bit fearful in life, things like that. Those psalms are great, but you wouldn't turn to maybe if you're feeling fearful and things like that, maybe to Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. But you would go there if you're really feeling bad about some sin you've done. Remember, Psalm 51 is the one where David's literally just being confronted about Bathsheba. You would go to those psalms when you're feeling remorseful, wouldn't you? Good psalms to go to, but Maybe the issue is that your kids are just doing your head in, mums, you know, and it's just maybe dads as well, you know, and you're finding it hard. You're thinking, well, you know, how am I going to get through the day? Well, Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, you know, the fruit of the womb is his reward. Good, but again, you go to that psalm, that's a good time. You're going to go to that psalm when you need, you know, when it's some sin that you're dealing with, maybe not, but you might go to that psalm when you just got to remind yourself of what it's all about with the kids. Psalm 119, when you've got far too much time on your hands. Psalm 119, when it's just about the strength of the word, and you just want to remind yourself to get in the word, and it inspire you to get in the word, yeah? I mean, there are many psalms, aren't there? And that's just the Book of Psalms. But there are so many verses you could memorize for specific problems, aren't there, as well? Maybe money and covetousness is a problem for you. Maybe that's a temptation for you. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Make that a memory verse. Just keep reminding you of that, you know? Or pride. Pride might be a problem for you. Proverbs 16:18, among many, isn't there? Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before fall. And again, just keep reminding you yourself of that. Make it a memory verse for you if that's a problem. Lusting after the opposite sex. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Get that on your mind. Remind yourself that. The Word of God, there are specific verses, specific passages, specific stories, aren't there? Like we can go to specific pruning tools. Like I've said many times, it doesn't just have to be your daily cover-to-cover reading plan, however many times that is in a year. That's great. We should all read the Bible cover-to-cover, you know, year in, year out, and ideally multiple times a year we should, shouldn't we? But there are certain parts of the Bible, certain verses, certain passages, certain psalms that are going to help you more than they might do someone else at that stage in your life. That certain ones that you need at that time, like that specific tool, yeah? Go to that tool, get that tool, find that tool. Go home tonight and just think, what passage is it that I really, you know, that's going to help me? What verses are there that right now I'm really having trouble with this? Go and get a verse. You know, get a verse, memorize it, get it on your heart, write it on your heart, and it will help you through life, won't it? Okay, regardless, the Word of God's going to help you, isn't it? If you did none of that and you just read the Word of God, you know, and you just read it, you know, it's going to help you. Like you could go to that branch with the chainsaw. You're going to get it off, aren't you? And maybe if you worked on that big 6-inch diameter branch long enough with that secateur, you're going to eventually get through it. It might take you a lot longer than with the chainsaw, but you're going to get through it, aren't you, eventually? But you know what? You could do it quicker, couldn't you? If you know your Bible, you know where to go, you know which passages, use the right tool for the right job. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So you could look at this and say, you know, And it is a truth, but I don't think that's the truth here. You have to be saved to bear fruit, okay? And that's obvious, isn't it? And this isn't what he's talking about, but there is part of that in there, because number one, you do have to be saved to bear fruit, don't you? Okay, now, talking about fruit here, we're talking about what's the ultimate fruit of salvation, isn't it? It's getting people saved. And on that, you know, this is a truth that needs preaching, doesn't it? Because again, this has been under attack as well. So turn to Matthew chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, it comes from faith to faith, doesn't it? That's how people are saved, from someone else that's saved. Matthew 7, and from verse 15. And again, a famous passage, but let's just read it anyway, from Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, and obviously that's not talking about our goodness or anything else, because as we know, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. There are people that bear no fruits of the Spirit, as we call it, in terms of their own good works, but it's talking about bringing forth good fruit, or bringing forth evil fruit, in terms of a false prophet isn't going to get people saved, okay? A false prophet isn't going to get anyone saved, okay? For me, it's impossible. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay? Oh, well, it doesn't matter whether he's saved or not. Well, no, because a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. People aren't getting saved without a preacher, though, are they? They're not getting saved without someone preaching the gospel to them. And yeah, that can be through a YouTube video. That could be online. But ultimately, the best way is to have someone standing in front of you preaching the gospel to you, isn't it? Okay, and that's how people get saved. But to add to that, because people, I think, get a bit confused by this, that although an unsaved person isn't going to be led into a false gospel by a saved man of God, yeah? Obviously, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. That's not to say that some reprobate child of the devil infiltrator can't claim to have been saved by a good tree. Okay, so just bear that in mind, because there will be people, for example, just here's one example, that will claim to have got saved by Pastor Anderson, as an example, and they turn out to be Judas Iscariot. Okay, that wasn't his corrupt fruit. That's someone who just lied and pretended they were saved when they weren't. Okay, they were wicked from the beginning. They never got saved. They just lied and infiltrated. Okay, so because someone comes along and goes, well, I was saved, and then they end up being wicked, that's not him bearing corrupt fruit. He can't bear that fruit, can he? Okay, that's just a liar. But where John 15 said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except, this is verse 4, by the way, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. He's talking to saved people here, though. So obviously that goes without saying that along with that, obviously, you cannot get, you know, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So you couldn't if you're unsaved. But here he's talking to the 11 disciples. Because you're not bearing fruit, reproducing, if you're not doing it Jesus' way, are you? A Christian abiding in Jesus is following his command to preach the gospel to every creature, isn't he? If you're abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus. A Christian not abiding in Jesus might just try lifestyle evangelism for the rest of his life, yeah? He's not getting people saved by just being a shining light. Now, being a shining light is great, but he needs to preach the gospel, doesn't he? Okay, you're not going to bear fruit. Well, I'm just, you know, showing everyone my goodness. Well, one day they might ask me about God. You know, I don't want to be weird. Don't want to bring anything up. No, that's not doing it Jesus' way, is it? Endless debates about the existence of God. Okay, that's not Jesus' way, is it? Just going online and debating people, you know, making long videos about, you know, the folly of atheism. Now, look, on that, you know, if someone's got a real, you know, knowledge of that and can help maybe strengthen believers, and look, I'm not completely against that, but I just, sometimes it does get me a bit leery. I just look at this stuff and just think, just go and preach the gospel. Yeah, you know, there are plenty of people that aren't fools in their heart that have said there is no God that want to hear the gospel preached. Yeah, we don't have to spend, you know, hours, days, weeks, months learning all the nonsense of atheism to debate it with them. Yeah. Just preach them the gospel. Yeah. But again, they're not going to bear fruit, are they? Various new ways of inviting the unsaved into church to and somehow trying to appeal to them to bring them in. Yeah, you know, the rock concert, though. Oh, don't worry, we've got an unsaved, you know, every week we've got something to bring them in and out there. Hey, just come. Look, but Jesus said to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He said to go, didn't he? Look, if someone comes in here, they're unsaved, we want to get them saved, sure. But that's not how we're going to bear much fruit, is it? Okay, so here's another one, giving out tracts. Where in the Bible did it say just hand out Bibles, hand out tracts, hand out the written word? No, he said preach to God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, again, Jesus' way, abiding in the vine, he's doing it his way, isn't it? Doing it the way the word of God tells us to do it. And giving out Bibles to the unsaved. I had someone trying to say this to me the other day, that he wanted to give me however many Bibles that we could just give out to people on the street. But it's not going to get anyone saved, is it?
Right. No.
But I was at a church which seemed to be, you know, saved Christians. That this is what they did. They got, I think I've said this before, they got 10,000 Bibles given free by some place. I think they were New Testaments, actually, but they're quite big New Testaments. From some place in Tennessee or something, it was just giving it out like some sort of, you know, that was their missions. They basically print for free and give them out. The deal is as long as you're going to distribute them. Then they went round to the whole area and put Bibles through letterboxes. Now, I managed to persuade him to actually knock on the door, or at least I was able to knock on the door. I don't think anyone else would do it, while they were giving out the Bibles and actually try and give the gospel. But they gave out 10,000 Bibles. How many people do you think got saved off those 10,000 Bibles? What a waste. What a waste of time and money and effort. And think like the amount of labour that's basically gone into those 10,000 Bibles, shipping them here in terms of all the money involved and everything else, the giving them out, the time. Can you imagine how many people could have got saved? They've just gone out and preached the gospel. I mean, how many are we getting on average? You know, we send out, you know, send out what, 30 or something. We go out as an average and maybe a few more, 30, 40 people go out, and of which half of those are probably kids. And we're coming back usually with sort of 6, 7, 8 salvations. And look, that's just, you know, the amount of time and man hours that went into just delivering them through the doors. 10,000. 10,000 flyers. What do we get usually on an order of flyers? 2,500? What does it last us now? A good few weeks, 4 weeks, something like that, once a month, something like that. That would take us 4 months of soul winning. 4 months of soul winning to give out 10,000 Bibles. Can you imagine how many? Well, we probably know how many we get in 4 months of soul winning, wouldn't we? Because in 10 months we've got about 800 salvations, so we'd be on sort of 300 plus salvations, and they didn't get one. What a waste of time! Yeah, that's 300 souls that could have got saved if you just look at it by our numbers here. Yeah, wicked, isn't it? But again, because they're not abiding in the vine, are they? They're just doing it their way. They're doing it the way they want to do it, the way they want to do it, because then it's not what they call confrontational soul winning. Because people don't want to knock on doors, do they? They don't want to talk to people. They just want, like, at least hide behind, just giving a track, you know, and kind of look the other way while you give a track. You don't even have to make eye contact then, you know. But look, Paul needed to pray for boldness. We can all pray for boldness. And do you think God's going to give it to us if it's for the right reasons? He's going to give it. I want boldness so I can go and debate with atheists for hours and weeks and months. You know, I know, but pray for boldness. Go out and preach the gospel. Yeah. And he will give it to you, won't he? Because I bet a lot of people here are sitting here, and maybe before they were saved, or maybe even after saved, weren't going, I was the boldest guy around. You know, I would have. No, but I tell you what, so many men and women here and children here are now bold enough to go and knock on someone's door and know that probably there's a, what do you reckon, set, maybe 5 out of 10 chance at least of getting at least a bit of a rude look and comment and something. Maybe a 1, 2 out of 10 chance around here of getting someone just blatantly, openly rude and slam the door. And maybe a very slim chance of getting someone actually want to hear it. But there are people here that, why? Because God's purged them, because they're going out and bearing fruit. You know, and purged them and made them strong and made them bold in that area. Okay, so because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and that's abiding in Jesus Christ, going out and preach the gospel, isn't it? Verse 5, but hurry up a bit because we're only a few verses in. Right, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And that would include some wicked false Bible perversion, wouldn't it? Okay. Without Jesus, the word of God, no one is getting saved, are they? They're not getting saved. Without scripture, no one is getting saved, are they? Okay, so it's all well and good being saved, and yeah, well, I'm doing it God's way, I'm going out and preaching the gospel, and then you're just summarizing it and doing it your way and not quoting scripture. No one's getting saved, are they? It's the word of God which saves. Without the word, you can do nothing. He said, I am the vine, you are the branch. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Okay, without doing it God, you're going to do nothing of any value, are you? Do it Jesus' way, God's way. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, now, obviously the work salvationists will look at this guy, look, see, they lose their salvation. But it's not saying that, is it? As someone who is saved, if you don't abide in Jesus, you become dead wood, don't you? Okay, you become dead wood, and then eventually you're getting cast forth, aren't you? Okay, that's, you know, like I said, you'll have people in churches who eventually will just be cast forth. That's it. They're not bearing fruit. But your soul will still go to heaven, won't it? Your soul's still going to heaven. The Bible's clear about that. Now, the work salvationist will look at this, but he didn't say hellfire, did he? He didn't say eternal flames. He didn't say where their worm dieth not. He didn't say weeping and gnashing of teeth or any of that, did he? He just said gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Oh, well, it must be hell. Well, no, because you've got to compare the Bible with the Bible, don't you? You know, and you know, sometimes when I think about this, I kind of think, you know, when they look at it and when they got that veil over their eyes, when they're unsaved, they're just looking for a verse to pull out, aren't they? To basically prop up what they believe, isn't it? So you get all these false, wicked, you know, so-called versions of Christianity that don't believe in grace through faith, and obviously with that is eternal security. And then they're just looking for a verse, looking for a verse, looking for a verse. But when you compare scripture with scripture, when you study to show yourself approved, you know, you can see clearly that the Bible's clear, that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Yeah. Amen. Okay, there's no process, there's no you can lose it. You know, it's eternal, isn't it? You know, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That includes yourself, doesn't it? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay, the Bible's clear about that. But without the veil removed, like I said, they're just looking to prop up their self-righteous lie, aren't they? Yeah. So they're looking for it, and you know, and they'll find stuff that they're, oh, look, you know, look. But again, it said nothing about hellfire there. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So if you're in the word, you're living for God, you'll be asking things according to God's will, won't you? Mm-hmm. Hopefully you will. John 14:13 said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So again, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that's according to his will. We looked at that last week. Now verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So there's a good idea there. There's a good principle for praying in Jesus' name according to his will. Forget the best job, the best car, the best house. Pray that you'll get a heart for soul winning. How about that? Pray that you will get a heart for soul. You know that's his will, isn't it? Pray that you will keep your heart for soul winning. Pray for that, because look, you know, we don't want to think that we're all, oh, well, we got soul winning, that's it, job done for the rest of my life. Pray that you will keep that heart. Pray that you will always want to go out and get people saved. Pray that things won't stop you getting out soul winning. That's a good prayer, isn't it? According to God's will, pray that the stumbling blocks, the distractions aren't going to come in and stop you getting out there. Pray that you will become a better soul winner. Pray that you'll just become clear and not say, oh, I'm going to get the best analogy yet. No, look, it comes from the word of God, but pray that you'll be clear. You'll be clear and explain the gospel to people, and that pray that you're just going to expound the word. You're going to be confident with it. You're going to be bold with it. Pray that you will then bear much fruit. Okay? That's praying according to his will, isn't it? Because that's what he wants. That's what, you know, God's not willing that any should perish, is he? That's what we should be praying for. I'm not saying you can't pray for those other things as well, you know, but for me, they're like, that's clear, obvious prayers according to God's will, aren't they? Then, because that much fruit, that's what glorifies God and makes us disciples, isn't it? Okay, that's what makes us a disciples. Because look, it's all well and good saying I'm a disciple of Christ because you got saved, but no, what's a disciple? You know, a disciple is someone that actually wants to live for him as well, isn't it? Yeah. Verse 9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Well, how were the disciples told to, and how do we keep in his love? So obviously he's talking to the disciples, and this applies to us as well. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So many people at times, many Christians maybe at times of their life will say, I don't think God really loves me. You know, he's just letting me go through this, or he's not answering my prayers, or try keeping his commandments. Yeah? Try keeping God's commandments. Now, what's the, are you legalist? You Pharisee? You're telling us we've got to live by what? Live by the law? No, you liberal Bible rejector. You're the liberal Bible. People who say that stuff. Independent fundamental Baptist church. You're like, oh, some of you, they're so legalist. You know, trying to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. So what's wrong with you, you liberal? What's wrong with you? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, if you love me, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you love me, keep my commandments, he said, didn't he? So, look, this is trying to help people, isn't it? Help people to live right, to abide in his love. Help you to abide in the love that God the Father had for God the Son. Mm-hmm. That's some love, isn't it? Yeah. That sounds good to me. Better than the pleasures of sin for a season, doesn't it? Yeah. Isn't that better than the pleasures of sin for a season? Oh, it all looks good for a little while, doesn't it? It all seems good, but abiding in God's love, that's what I want. And look, when you do, when you feel like you are, when you feel like you're living for God and you're trying to live for God, it's a different feeling, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's different to any of the so-called pleasures of sin. And it can be subtle, kind of just about being a bit more worldly. Or at least, you know, I don't have to be too, you know, just kind of try and get the balance. No, it's just pleasures of sin, isn't it? Really, live for God. Live for God. Now, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And I want my joy to be full. I hope everyone else here wants their joy to be full. And that goes hand in hand with the love of God, isn't it? So again, people, I'm just so unhappy. Get right with God. Yeah, get right with God. That will make you happy. And look, and some people don't always seem to have the joys of life of others. I'm not saying, oh, that's just always a sin problem. You know, there's, you know, different people are maybe, you know, blessed with different issues and problems and stuff. But the ultimate answer is get right with God, isn't it? Okay, because our joy may be full then. But that can be the hardest time though, can't it? Can't that be the hardest time? Because when we're unhappy, we often sin more, don't we? When we're unhappy, that's when we sadly go into more sin. And you have to break that vicious cycle. You have to, don't you? Because you get unhappy, you sin more. You're sinning more, you get more unhappy. And next thing you know, you're plummeting. And it's hard to get out of it. How do you break that vicious cycle? Well, first things first, what do you need to do? Get soul winning. Get soul winning. You know, and look, obviously we should be working on every aspect of our life. Soul winning, you know, like we said, you know, it's not, oh, well, I'm soul winning, forget the rest of it, but get soul winning. Yeah, get soul winning. Oh, well, I'm just too sinful. No, get soul winning. Yeah, because if you beareth the fruit, he's going to purge you, isn't he? Okay, and look, just get out soul winning. However bad, however rough, however rubbish you feel, however much you feel like you're just a sorry excuse for a Christian, get out and get someone saved. Get out and do that work. Do that first work. Get out, get them saved. And you can break that cycle, can't you? Okay, get out and do it. And obviously, don't neglect everything else. And with that, how's he going to purge you? Through the word of God. Get out soul winning. Read your Bible. Get to church. And things will improve. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? And we should obviously all be loving each other, shouldn't we? Loving each other as fellow believers here. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now that's a bar raised high there, isn't there? But there's a commandment there, wasn't there, in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Now you can say, oh, well, that's just the 11 disciples, but we're all disciples, aren't we? I hope everyone here considers themselves a disciple. So would we lay down our lives for each other, though? Don't worry, I'm not asking for a show of hands here. Maybe for him, not for her. No, but we should, shouldn't we? We should be. And that's the bars up there, isn't it? Look, it can be hard. You know, we've talked about, you know, things, obviously, look, we're a new church and getting used to being a new church. How a church functions and everything else can be hard. And then with that will come in the annoyances with each other, the irritations, the sometimes anger for people, that just, you know, sadly it can become hatred for people in a group setting, meeting regularly. And it shouldn't, but it does, doesn't it? Because we're all sinful. And it can get to that where people are just, there's dislike and everything else. But really, we should love each other as Jesus loved us. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us, isn't it? So that's what we should have. Now, again, like we saw, not everyone was leaning on Jesus' chest, were they? Okay, it doesn't mean, okay, well, that's it. Now everyone just has to be cuddling each other and, you know, and best friends with everyone. No, but we should at least want what's best for each other. We should want to give to each other, shouldn't we? We should want the best. We should want to pray for each other. We shouldn't be desiring secretly in our hearts or in our heads that something bad happens to someone. I don't mean something really bad, but you shouldn't be thinking, oh, you know, I hope that things don't go well for them, you know, because of the way they've spoken to me or talked to me, or the way I at least assume that they think about me. That's not how it should be. We should have that love that Jesus Christ had. And that love is a giving love where we just want what's best for each other, don't we? And ultimately, he laid down his life, didn't he? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Wait a minute. What sort of friendship is this? Yeah, you could read that, couldn't you? You could go, oh, I was talking about this. You know, imagine I said that to one of my friends. You're my friend if you do everything I tell you to do. Okay. But turn to Psalm 119. So Psalm 119. Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Psalm 119 and verse 14. No, sorry. Psalm 119, verse 98. Sorry, verse 98. Psalm 119, 98 says, Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. So here we see that through the commandments we are made wiser. Look at verse 172. 172 says, My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So we've got it making us wiser. We've got righteousness. Now, you don't have to turn it, but 1 John 2:3 says, And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So when we do whatsoever he commands us, we become wise, we become righteous, and we then know him. Makes sense then that we can then be called his friends, doesn't it? It makes sense that he wants us to be like that to be called his friends, doesn't it? That if we keep his commandments, we become the sort of person that Jesus wants to be friends with, yeah? Back to John 15. And again, like, you know, there are so many verses you could exhort just how often we see what the commandments of result in us is. But ultimately, the result is that we become more like Jesus Christ, don't we? And if we're more like Jesus Christ, then we can be a friend of Jesus Christ, can't we? Verse 15, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And again, I still think this applies to us too, because the servant isn't privy to all of the finer details, is he? Okay, the servant, if anyone employs anyone, you're not just telling him exactly all the ins and outs of everything. And that's a great thing about the one true religion, isn't it? The one true religion is the Word of God gives us a knowledge and understanding that we don't necessarily need, you know? Don't get me wrong, it's great to have it, but it's through God's grace, isn't it, that we have the literal Word of God in our hands here, in our King James Bibles, the literal words of God in our hands, and the ability to understand it through the Holy Spirit, yeah? Amen. Now, obviously, we need to understand, we needed to be preached salvation, to be preached the gospel, but as saved Christians, we have access to the literal words of God, okay? The literal words of God, and words that can make such a difference in our lives, even after salvation. And obviously, yeah, we should be, you know, part of that is for us to be able to go forth and bring forth more fruit. But there's parts of this Bible which are just so rich and just a pleasure to read, aren't there? Just a pleasure to read, a pleasure to study. Knowledge from this Bible, which isn't necessarily going to make you get more people saved, but it's like a gift to us, isn't it? Yeah. And look, and that's why in a way he's saying, you know, I'm not calling you servants because we know everything he wants us to know. And that's not just so we can serve him. He's given us the ultimate gift here, isn't he, for life. And so that we can have, and so that we can enjoy and have enjoyment in life and so much wisdom we can get and everything else from the Word of God. It's amazing, really, isn't it? That's why Jesus calls his disciples friends. And again, you know, we have it, don't we? And, you know, I'll labour that point. I don't think you could preach it enough, but we have it. We've just got to read it, don't we? Have it. You've got it in your hands. Read it. We've got the preserved Word of God there. Verse 16, he said, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And of course, this applies to the remaining 11 disciples here who were chosen to be along with Judas, the 12, yeah? So nothing to do with salvation because he chose Judas too, didn't he? And we see that back in, I think, John 6, 70. So the asking the Father in his name is in the context of going and bringing forth fruit, wasn't it? That was the context here, going and bringing forth fruit, like I said before. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Again, it's a command, isn't it? Not a suggestion, not if you can, not if they're nice, not if you got stuff in common. No, he commands us, love one another, okay? We should just love each other anyway. Doesn't matter if you got, you know, oh, just... just wind me up that one, make me better. Look, still love each other. Love each other. Verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If the world loves you, you're of the world, right? The world loves you, you're of the world. And that's a good thing to remember when your old friends and family fast going off you, starting to separate from you, don't want to be around you. And look, I believe that this also goes for the worldly saved people too, though. Yeah, because let's be honest, there are many saved people that seem to be of the world as well. There are many worldly Christians, aren't there? And the non-disciples, the thorny or rocky ground Christians, and the liberal Christian that doesn't follow his commandments, that claims that, you know, they're just, you know, such a loving person and everything else, but they've got no interest in following Jesus' commandments. They're not disciples, are they? They're not disciples. Remember, John 8:31 said, then Jesus said unto those, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay, if you continue in his word, you're his disciple. So for all those Christians that don't, let's be honest, a lot of them generally hate us as well, don't they? A lot of them should hate us. Yeah, if they're just some worldly, you know, non-disciple, a lot of them do. And look, it's not like they hate you because you're saved. They hate you because you shine the light on them, yeah, don't you? Right. They hate you when you're trying to live for God, when you're going out and you're trying to get people saved, and you know, they hate you for it. And it's not because we're so great. It's just thank God that we listen to the Word of God. Thank God that we read the Word of God. Thank God that He gave us the Word of God. And thank God that He's put it in our heart to want to follow the Word of God. And look, these people, as they do, and I think of it often with, you know, some of these lame churches and these, you know, some of these very old IFB type churches, and they really do hate churches like us. Why? Why? And they put up their straw man, don't they? They put up, or at least they, you know, they pin it all on. They dare to suggest that the Jews aren't the chosen people. Like, you know, like that's just a deal breaker. That is worthy of hate. And then they'll start coming out with worldly terms like anti-Semite and racist and everything else. Or they'll claim it's because of, you know, just the bad eschatology. The bad eschatology, daring to suggest that we could even go through the tribulation, you know? I mean, how outlandish is that, you know? But really, it's not, is it? It's because we're going out and preaching the gospel. That's what it really comes down to, isn't it? It's because we're going out preaching the gospel and getting people saved because we're trying to live for God. Because they're not. If they're out preaching the gospel, I reckon, and I think this is, I don't know, I'd be interested to hear anyone who's ever had experience of this, but because we don't have any churches like this here. But those, you know, those older IFB churches out in the States, the ones that are still out preaching the gospel and still out getting people saved and still door-to-door soul winning, I would hazard a guess that there's very little hatred for NIFB churches. Mm-hmm. They'll say, yeah, we disagree on some doctrines, you know, and that'll be it, you know, because they don't, you know, for them, they might just have stuck to what they kind of learned, that, you know, pre-trib, Zionism, etc. But it's the ones that don't do the works, isn't it? It's the ones that aren't, and that's it. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And sadly, that's also worldly Christians, I believe. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So if Jesus Christ suffered persecution, why do you think that we're going to avoid it? I hope you don't think we're going to avoid it, because we're not. But it's a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. It's a good thing. Because he said, you, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. Because if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. So get it in your head, Christian. You want to live for God? You are going to get persecuted. You will get persecuted. You probably already have been persecuted. And it's only going to get worse. Sorry about that. But it is only going to get worse. But Matthew 5... and from verse 10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Focus on those rewards. Just focus on the rewards. Remember the rewards. Just keep reminding yourself. That's why it's mentioned regularly in the New Testament about the rewards we can gain in heaven. Just keep remembering that, because it can be hard, can't it? But focus on it, because you will suffer it. In John 15:20, Jesus said that if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And I don't know. I think in the context of persecution, maybe talk about using our words against us. That's how I read that. I don't know. Anyone got another idea on that? Let me know afterwards. I think it's talking about using our words against us. On to verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Okay, they know not him. There's no having the Father without the Son, is there? Okay. This wicked, false religion of Judaism is as lost, if not more so, I believe it is more so than all other false religions, right, isn't it? Okay, it's not they have the fight. And look, I'm preaching to the choir here, but turn to 1 John 2 anyway. It's just good to have reminders of this, because, I mean, how much you feel like you bang your head against a wall with this. If you look at other, what seem to be saved Baptist churches out there. So 1 John 2. And by the way, notice, you know, in what we've just been reading, how it was talking about the world hating his disciples. The world, yeah? And as we go on, we see who is being referred to as the world, okay? Not as the chosen people who are just waiting for an automatic salvation, is it? Okay, the world hating you. They don't believe Moses, because Jesus said, had they believed Moses, they would have believed him, didn't he? Now, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. They don't have the Father or the Son, do they? They don't have either. You can't have one without the other. They don't have him. But it's even worse, isn't it, than that? It's not just that they don't have him. Verse 22, back to John chapter 15. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So he's not saying they were sinless, as a cloak is talking about a hiding of their sin, isn't it? So that everyone else, their sin was hidden by the cloak of their false religion, yeah? Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. They not only don't have the Father, they hate him. They hate God. They hate God. If only the Zionists would get it through their head. They hate him. Yeah. It's not that, oh, they've just rejected Christ, that's it. You know, they're going to, you know, automatically get saved in the end. No, they hate God. Right. They hate him. Doesn't matter when he comes in the sky. They're not, oh, now, you know, we're going to get saved. No, they hate him. Yeah. They're done. They hate him. And the hatred for Jesus Christ is everywhere, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it everywhere? And let's be honest, they've just been described as the world, and they are the world, aren't they, in our society? In fact, they dictate. Sadly, these people, these God haters, dictate what the world believe and what the world think so much, don't they?
Yeah.
The way the TV mocks and attacks Jesus Christ. The way the movies promote his holy name as some sort of curse word, don't they? I mean, that's been pushed on people. Yeah, I know they willfully do it, but that's been pushed for years through Hollywood especially, hasn't it?
Yeah, right.
Just every single action hero, almost every sort of film, especially the action heroes, every curse word, isn't it, is using the Lord Jesus Christ's name. How wicked is that? How wicked is that to promote that on TV to people? The way he is openly blasphemed in wicked news articles, accusing him of all sorts of things. Anyone ever seen this sort of stuff before? You know, where they're starting to, you know, so-called relationships. It's wicked. Absolutely wicked. How you print that stuff that would never be printed about another religious figure, as they would call him. Never, would they? Unbelievable. Movies made of wicked books like The Da Vinci Code. It's where people actually think that is some sort of like historical writer. I think I said this a while back. I had someone, a customer I was working for, go, oh, but didn't he have a relationship with Mary Magdalene? I said, what? Isn't that in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. It's in the Da Vinci Code. And you know, it's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. But it's all a hatred for God the Father also, isn't it?
Yeah.
They hate Jesus Christ, but hate God the Father. And these people just promote that hatred, promote that mocking, promote it all. I was talking to my brother last night, who unfortunately likes Ricky Gervais. Yeah, and he's saying, he knows the right things to say. He knows that like this kind of atheist viewpoint and mocking God and mocking Jesus is just going to make him more popular. I said, no, he's made his bed with the devil, hasn't he? That's what he's done. Because really, he's gone that way, isn't he? I showed my brother actually Matthew 4 after that. You know, if you bow down and worship me, all these things will I give unto you. And that's what he's done, isn't he? He's just made it clear. He's set his stall in. Yeah, he has got popular. And the devil's given him a lot. But it's not going to be anything when he's burning in hell. And too right, too. That guy is wicked. And all these guys are wicked. And all these guys in the public eye, and they're all spouting out the same rubbish, aren't they? But, yeah, the only God that these people worship is a small God, their father, the devil, isn't it? The small G God. And that's it. That's who. And these people, and again, he's talking about it again here, and it's throughout the Gospel of John. And if only these people that worship them as some sort of borderline small G God themselves, the holy Jew. It's just, if only they could read this. It's just absolutely crazy, isn't it? Absolutely crazy. So unbiblical, that doctrine. Verse 20, and by the way, when I'm talking about Jews here, let's just make this clear, yeah? Like, this isn't so, oh, he's a racist. No, because they're converts to a wicked religion. I hate the religion. Like, I hate all false religions, but I hate that religion more. Because that religion is wicked, and that religion blasphemes and curses Jesus Christ, yeah? And that religion, and that's what it is, it's a religion. There have been converts throughout history, and they're converts in the Bible. And you are not a Jew by blood, are you? Right. Like, you don't become you're an inheritor of Israel because you're the bloodline of some Ashkenazi that converted in the 8th century or whatever it was. It's ridiculous. Yeah. It's completely ridiculous. It's got nothing to do with race. It is a wicked religion. Now, you want to call yourself a religion because your mother called herself that religion. That's up to you. And people do that the world over. But it's got nothing to do with race, is it? But that religion is wicked. And my King James Bible says that religion is wicked. Yeah, and I will stand on this Bible and look, because it will come with time, won't it? People try, what on earth? How could you say this? Well, because the Bible says it, doesn't it? What did the Bible say? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Okay, and they're denying that Jesus is the Christ. Other religions deny there is a Christ. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father. They don't have the Father. Okay, they hate him.
Amen.
Yeah. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. The works were all done, weren't they, amongst Jews, weren't they? The works were all done amongst what were known as Jews that day. Now, there are those that say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. But these were what were known as Jews, and he did the works amongst them, and they hate him and they hate the Father. He showed them all, didn't he, who he was, and they openly rejected him. They rejected him. They not only rejected him, but what did they do? They set out to kill him. I mean, that's something else, isn't it? I mean, we have people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ regularly when we preach the gospel, but to set out to kill him? I mean, that's just another level, isn't it, of hatred. And what's that hatred for? A hatred for God the Father too. It's not, we just need to reach those nice people. Look, if they're not a reprobate, great, we want to reach them. Sadly, that religion creates a lot of reprobates, doesn't it? And we see that, and that's a sermon in itself. Maybe a good one. Okay, verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. There's not a cause for it, is there? They hated me without a cause. By the way, that's from Psalm 35. We don't have to go there, though. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And of course, two of those original disciples wrote two of the Gospels, Matthew and John, didn't they? And then with John also writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, you got Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter. And they did testify, they did bear witness, didn't they?
Yeah.
But that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Testifying of Jesus through these holy men, like we saw earlier in this morning's sermon. But we also have the Holy Spirit, don't we? Everyone here who's saved has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Now, obviously, there's nothing to add to the Bible, okay? So don't start getting out your pens and thinking I can make an extra little chapter on there. The chapter of Shore Foundation Baptist Church UK. No, but we sure can go and bear witness, can't we?
Yeah.
Can't we go and bear witness? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I hope everyone is in here thinking that. Well, you cannot but speak the things. It's not a drudgery. It's not some chore, is it? We cannot. It should be something inside us that's saying, let's just go out and get people saved and speak the things which we've seen and heard. Yeah, and that's what we should be doing. That's what we want to be doing this week. And that's hopefully what we'll be coming back to do next weekend as well. On that, let's pray. Lord God, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for such a great chapter of the Bible. I thank you for this church. I thank you for all these people. Help us, please, Lord, to love each other as you've loved us and as you've laid down your life for us. Let us just think about that and want to love each other, pray for each other this week. Want to just be a great church and a great group of people here. And Lord, I thank you for... I thank you for salvation. I thank you for that free gift. And help us to show people that. Help us to abide in you and to do that the way you want us to do that. And to go out and just preach the gospel clearly. Go and preach it and not just, you know, hope that people will come and ask us. And I pray that you'll help us all to have a great week. Help us to read our Bibles, to abide in the word and to appreciate that Bible. And to read those bits which are specific to what we need and you know, especially to work on those things that you want us to work on through your word, to be purged by your word, and help us to then all get back here next week and have a great day. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen.